Turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 20. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. As we get there, I want to ask you if you're familiar with and if you've considered life's biggest questions. So, why is there something rather than nothing? Or, why are we here? These are great questions of purpose. Purpose with respect to human existence, and purpose with respect to the existence of the universe itself. Here we are, alive in a universe, and we rightly want to know the purpose behind it. The purpose behind it all. What is the ultimate purpose behind everything? What's the point of it all? Where is it all going? Some regarded as the most brilliant philosophers, they say that there's no purpose in the universe. No ultimate purpose in the universe at all. And there are a great many people who believe that. What a crafty liar Satan is to be able to sell that depressing picture of a purposeless universe and an ultimately purposeless existence to so many people. Well, our passage this morning deals with the big question, the question of ultimate purpose. And so let's pray that God would show us wonderful things in His Word this morning. Father, thank You for the opportunity to proclaim Your Word. I pray that You would arrest our attention. Help us to see what it is that You have for us in Your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Amen. This is God's Word. So the question of ultimate purpose is a big question, and it calls for a big answer. I see the answer given in this passage really deals with it all. If you notice how the word all is used in this passage in such sweeping ways. We're dealing with all things. The visible universe and beyond the visible universe, all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. This passage really addresses the whole show, the whole of creation. And concerning the whole show, then, let's consider the who, the what, the why, and the how. The who is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit created and sustains the whole of creation. He is the image of the invisible God. In Genesis, mankind is given the unspeakable honor of being made in the image of God. Christ is not made in the image of God. He is the image of God. We reflect God's glory. Christ is the glory of God. We, by awesome grace, are adopted and made into sons of God. Christ is the eternally begotten, rightful Son of God. He is God the Son. And he is the firstborn of all creation. Not the first creature of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. Firstborn here is in reference to his status with all creation. He's the rightful heir of all creation. All creation belongs to him by right. For by him, all things were created. And all, in this case, means all. All things in heaven were created by him. All things on earth were created by him. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him. And all things were created for him. And he is before all things. He is eternally before all things. He has no beginning and no end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Can you grasp that? Neither can I. And in him, all things hold together. Stephen Hawking, famous physicist, says in a recent book, now listen to this carefully. He says, because there is a law of gravity, because there is a law of gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Because there is a law of gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Now that statement is logical nonsense. It's got layers of illogical pieces to it. It really is nonsense. But, oh, the power of gravity, say the atheists, right? The universe is held together by the power of Christ. In him, all things hold together. And do you know what we call the consistent manner in which he holds all things together? We call it gravity. That's just a descriptive word that we give to the consistent manner whereby Christ holds all things together. So gravity is a descriptive word. Gravity has no inherent power. And gravity certainly has no creative power. Gravity cannot create anything. A descriptive word doesn't create. The power comes from the eternal Son of God, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit created and holds together all creation. But something has happened to the creation. It's not the way it was when it was created. As a result of Adam's sin, all creation is under God's curse. In Genesis 3:17, God says to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you." Adam was given dominion, and in his corruption, the whole of creation fell under God's curse. Natural disasters that threaten human life are ultimately consequences that stem from Adam's first sin. You can read more about the curse in response to Adam's sin in Genesis chapter 3, but you'll also find in verse 15 the wonderful promise of hope. And the hope promised in Genesis is a person, a new Adam. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Son of God came into his own creation. God the Son did not leave his creation under the curse. What is the greatest event in human history? It's not landing on the moon. It's the first Christmas. The glorious and mysterious incarnation of God himself. God the Son became flesh and dwelt among us. And in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This baby born of a virgin, truly God and truly man, came for a purpose. He came with the purpose to redeem. Beginning with fallen humanity. And we read that Christ is the head of the body, his church. Now, many of you know the church is not a building. Okay? The church is another name for people who've been reborn and united to Christ. Christ is the head of his recreated people. He is the head of the body, the church. So the head and the Lord of creation is also the head and the Lord of recreation. And he starts recreation himself. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And then we read these wonderful words, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now, there are a couple of aspects to the word preeminent that we can look at, and we will look at. The first is the idea of being first. So one aspect of the word preeminent is being first. Now, use an illustration to help bring this word preeminence out for us. As a child, my dad was in the antique business, and so spent a lot of my childhood weekends at flea markets, antique flea markets and stuff. It's kind of exciting. I happen to know he's passed now, but at that point, he was the world's largest or greatest collector of antique radios. I remember his name. His name is Carl Sievertson, right? He passed away some years back, but he would go through all the flea markets and he'd pick up all the antique radios, and he had the world's greatest collection of antique radios. He was the world's preeminent collector of antique radios. But I knew his competition. There were other people scrounging around those flea markets, also looking for antique radios, and I knew then the world's second greatest collector of antique radios. And he was always nipping at the heels of Carl Sieverton. He wanted to get there earlier and get his collection to be greater than the greatest. So this guy, Carl Sieverton, was the preeminent collector of antique radios, but he was followed closely by the competition. So one aspect of the word preeminent is first, but the other aspect is this idea of being over and above all else. And so, not only is Christ first in everything, but he is also over and above everything else in everything. There is no second place antique radio collection when it comes to Christ. There's no close second when it comes to Christ and his preeminence. He's first and he is over and above everything else in everything. That's what preeminence means when it comes to Christ. Because by him, all things were created. All things are his. Antique radios are his. Anteaters are his. My Auntie Margaret is his. Everything is his. All creation derives its existence from him. All creation derives its existence from him. All creatures derive their existence from him. And he derives his existence from none. He is eternally self-existent. He is first and over and above in all creation and in all recreation and in everything. He is preeminent in everything. Now, the unbelieving world, they ask why we make so much of Jesus. They seem to have a problem with Christians making too much of Jesus. Well, I've got a different problem. I can't seem to make enough of him. One of the things that comes clear to me as I prepare this is that Jesus is not preeminent over everything because I say he is. He's preeminent whether I say he is or not. He's preeminent whether you think he is or not. This is truth. This is what accords with reality, as we were learning in Sunday school this morning. And so we try to make much of Jesus. And we do that in certain ways. We do that by Christ-centered preaching. We do it by Christ-centered teaching, by a Christ-centered church. I want us to think about a Christ-centered universe. That's reality. That's the truth of reality. He is preeminent. Okay, so far with this big question of purpose, we have seen the who, we've seen the what, we've seen the why, and just to recap, God in the person of the Son, through whom and for whom all things were created, and by whom all creation is held together, has come into his creation in the flesh in order to reconcile all things to himself. So God in the person of the Son, through whom and for whom all things were created, and by whom all creation is held together, has come into his creation in the flesh in order to reconcile all things to himself. Now we get to the how. How does he do it? Our verse this morning, our passage says that he's doing so, or he's done so by making peace by the blood of his cross. By making peace by the blood of his cross. The world hasn't known true peace since our first parents fell in the garden. There's maybe relative amounts of peace that we can know, but true peace, full peace, has not been known by humanity since our first parents fell in the garden. There is still beauty in this world, no doubt about that. But because of sin, there's also ugliness and misery and suffering. This is a cursed world. It's a cursed universe, and it's a cursed creation. But joy to the world. The Lord has come. It's a verse in that song, Joy to the World, goes like this. I won't sing it, but I'll read it. No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. You guys know the end of it? Far as the curse is found. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. The curse is being lifted. Christ is making peace, and making peace by the blood of his cross. He's come to bear the terrible curse due to his people. Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. There we read, Christ redeemed us from the curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He's come to bear the curse in our place. And in so doing, making peace by the blood of his cross. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus approaching the Jordan River, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I hear, though, that it's vast and amazing. I also hear that when you first get there, that you just stop and you stare. You take it in. You stop and stare for a while. You've really got no words. It's so vast and so amazing. Well, Christ is vast. Christ is amazing. Stop and stare a while at him. Behold him. In conclusion, then, have you then considered this question of ultimate purpose? And do you know Jesus to be the answer? Is the Jesus that you believe in that big? Of course, we can't see the boundaries of an infinite Christ. But if you've got a small Christ in your thinking, come to see the truth, the reality of this vast and amazing Christ. Why is there something rather than nothing? Why is there creation at all? All things were created through him and for him. The whole of creation is for Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why everything is here. It's all for him. The reconciliation of all things in earth and heaven will one day be done. The peace that he's making will one day be full and complete. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Let's pray.